Father, we worship you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, we thank you that we haven't been this way before, but we thank you that you have been this way before. We thank you as our Heavenly Father that you teach us your word. We thank you, Lord, that you write it on the tablets of our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you bring it to our remembrance. We thank you, Lord, that this becomes substance in our lives, that your word becomes life in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus increases so that we may decrease. We thank you, Father, as we preach and teach this word, that your order is established in our lives. We thank you, Father, that as we come on more into order, as we know the truth will set us free. I thank you, Lord, for your revelation. Thank you, Spirit of God, for your presence and your anointing that breaks and destroys every yoke that holds us back from the fullness of that which God has for us. We thank you, Spirit of God, where you are, there is liberty, freedom, and emancipation from bondage. And we fully expect to walk in that freedom in Jesus' name. Now, we're talking about living the kingdom lifestyle. Now, some of what I'm going to teach you, you've already heard through the materials that I've given you. But I'm going to expound on some of those things. And so we're going to take this, and however long it takes, I want you to think about the things, and I want you to trust God to build it into your spirit. So we're talking about sonship. We're talking about fathers and sons and fathers. Now, there's been a lot of talk about that. We've spoken about those things. And so we're going to talk about it some more, because the Word of God says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's another saying, repetition is the mother of all learning. But we don't just want to learn. We want to be transformed by this word. Romans 12 verse 1 and 2 says, be not conformed to this world system, the way of doing things. Remember I've said before, not terra, the earth that we walk on. Be not conformed to this world system that is in the world, but it's also has come into the church and has come into what we believe, into our faith. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that doesn't imply memorizing scripture. There's more than that. It's being transformed, becoming that, so that you may discern, so that you may understand what is the permissible, the good and the permissible and the perfect will of God. That is how you find out what the will of God is. So we're going to learn what the will of God is as far as our relationship with our Heavenly Father is concerned, and our relationship with one another as sons in the Lord and Father to son, me being a father in the body of Christ and you being sons in the Lord. So we're going to learn about those things. Because God always, as you'll see as we go forth, you'll see that God works father to son, raises up a son as a father, and then it's father to son. And that is how we inherit the blessing of God, and that is how we prosper and go forward into in the kingdom of God. Now, we're going to talk about the spirit of Elijah that preceded the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to expound some on that. So let's look at Malachi chapter 4. This is not new to you. You've heard this before. But let's go through it again. Malachi chapter 4 from verse 4. Now in verse 4 it says, remember the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Now, Malachi 4 is at the end of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was a system of laws and a system of rules, right? So this is coming to an end, the system of law and rule and so on. That is how they lived. The Spirit of God had not yet been poured out, okay? So it says there in verse 4, remember the law of Moses, my servant. So we need to remember what God said. We need to remember the laws of God. So we need to remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Why do we need to remember that? Why do we need to study the Old Testament? Because it's a type and a shadow of the new. The new is hidden in the old. So if you study the Old Testament, all the richness and all the treasures of the New Testament and what we have, this new and better covenant that we have in Christ, will come forth. I mean, what did Jesus study? Yeah, he studied that. And that's how he understood who he was. I mean, how did Jesus find out that he was the Son of God, not just a Son of God? Do you think at 2 years old he knew, well, I've been sent from God, I am the Son of God? Do you think he knew that? No. He finds it out the same way that you do, through the revelation of the Word, meditating the Word of God. That is how you find out that you are a Son of God. That is how he found out that he is the Son of God, through revelation. Obviously, his mother spoke to him. And so it means that we need to study the Old Testament also and trust God to show us who we are. It's a type and a shadow. So what this Malachi 4 says to us, remember that. And this is the end of the Old Testament. So it's saying, remember the Old Testament, remember the rules, the regulations. I'm saying to you that you and I need to trust the Holy Spirit to enlighten that so we can see the richness of the New Testament. Okay? I mean, what did Paul study? Paul studied the Old Testament. Two-thirds of the New Testament was written by Paul. So where did he get all that from? Where did he get those new creation realities from? Where did he get it from? He understood that. But he had the Holy Spirit. So, at the end of the Old Testament, it says this. Remember the law of Moses. Now, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So he's ending off the Old Testament, and now he's talking of things to come. I will send you Elijah the prophet. Is he saying that Elijah the prophet is going to be reincarnated and then going to come in the flesh again? No, because we don't believe in reincarnation. The scripture doesn't tell us about that. So it's in the power and the spirit of Elijah. Okay? That we're talking about. So he's saying something's going to come. So he ends off one thing and he starts another thing. And I'll get into some more detail right now about that. I will send, behold. What does behold mean? Look, see. Something new is going to happen. One dispensation, one chapter is closing off. And something new is starting. It's the same in the church right now. This is why I'm standing here teaching you. That is why you are here right now. Because we're negotiating this new thing. We are making a transition. It's a spiritual transition which affects you naturally. Some of you have had to make a physical natural transition from where you were. Some of you were without fathers. And so now you've joined yourself with us because you need a father. A spiritual father in the Lord. Not that God is not your father anymore. So you've spiritually and in the natural, you're making a transition. So this is talking about a transition. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Great and dreadful day of the Lord doesn't really sound good now, does it? No. I went and I looked it up and it actually means fantastic, wonderful, awesome, all of that. What day of the Lord was that? It's when Christ came. Yes. It's a dreadful thing because now the Son of God is here. And if you be walking on the wrong side of God, then it must be dreadful for you. But it's a wonderful thing because it's Emmanuel, God with us, walking on the earth. Okay. Verse 6. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. Do we see a tremendous lack in the body of Christ right now? Do we see a lack in our own lives? Why? Because we've neither been proper sons, and neither have we been fathered properly, and neither have the fathers, or those that are supposed to be fathers, have they taken their positions as fathers. For at least the last 15 years, Annika and I have received prophetic words and confirmations from fathers in the body that God is raising us up as a father in the body of Christ. You sitting here and you're the fruit of that. You're part of prophecy being fulfilled. And me standing here teaching you is also part of prophecy being fulfilled. And I take this very serious. As you know, I'm a serious guy. So I take it very seriously. I want to father you properly. My job is to see that your ministry becomes greater than mine. And in the process, God will lift me up. I've got to make you fathers in your own right. Otherwise, there's no future for this world or for this country, for that matter, or for our communities. You have fatherless people running around like chickens without heads, trying to manifest here, manifest there, and all they do is manifest confusion, corruption, dissension, rebellion, etc. Okay? So right now, we're at this time. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. This is right here in front of me. The hearts of the sons have been turned to the father and the heart of the father been turned to the sons. Now, comes very important. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. You see, the church has for many, many years now had programs and systems in place, etc., etc., to try and make things work. Okay? And so everybody gets involved with the programs. And then we're in the programs and, okay, you must just do this one more thing. Here's a new revelation, a new verse from God. If you do that one, you will enjoy your breakthrough. Guess what? We all go. We flock and we run. How many of you have done that? And we run. It's like a carrot that gets dangled in front of you. Just as one more thing you have to do. And then we do that. And we sold out totally to it. And guess what? A year down the line, you know, at the end of the year when everybody celebrates New Year's, did you sense that anointing as we went through 12 o'clock onto 1 January? I mean, it's the biggest load of nonsense I've ever heard. I've been in those services. I didn't feel this anointing that comes for the New Year. God's not into that kind of stuff. It's not into time. The only reason why you get prophetic words which do come forth at that time, and they're very accurate, is because of where we are. God is accommodating us. It's not because, I mean, He's living outside of time. So it's kind of God's grace. He feels, well, I wouldn't say God feels sorry for us, but shame, you know, it's New Year. Now it's new beginnings. Okay, so let's give them a word. But you know what? I believe that time's over. We got to live outside of time just like God. We got to live away from this, you know, carrot in front of you. No, well, it's the New Year. The bit. God said, this year, it's going to be a breakthrough for you. Now, let me tell you something. At least the last 15 years, every year was a breakthrough year. The year of the open door and all that stuff. And I don't dispute that. I don't dispute those things. But we need to walk in God's divine protection, in His divine health, in His divine flow, in His divine provision, in His divine everything. We need to walk in that. And that is where we talk about third day. Because in the third day, we are in the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, there's no devil. Provision is complete. The presence of God is there. But you are the Ark of the Covenant. You are the Ark of God where the presence of God dwells. So the blessing should come out of you. You should just walk in it. Your spirit is the candle of the Lord. What does a candle do? It lights up your way. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. It has appeared that there's been like a curse loose. You know what? We've bound that thing. The body of Christ has bound the devil for 2,000 years. Do you think he is now bound? He's got to be bound, man. He's got to be so tied up that, you know, apart from the fact that Jesus defeated him once and for all. But if we didn't believe that, by now Satan is tied up. I mean, you can't see him anymore. It's just ropes and chains. I mean, he's in the middle of that thing. You can't see him anymore. So, here we are, and it appears as if there's a curse. But the thing is, if you're walking outside the will of God, then things don't go right. You can have an umbrella and walk in the rain, but if you don't open the umbrella and actually walk under it, what's going to happen to you? You're going to get wet. It's like stepping outside the will of God. And what we're discussing here about the father-son relationship is bringing us back into the fold of God, bringing us back into the order of God. There's so many things that have been out of order. People have believed so many things. You and I have believed so many things. We didn't check stuff out. I mean, I remember, this must be about 25 years ago, I was involved in the ministry, and there was this dispute. In one place in the Bible, it says that if you get baptized in water, you know, Paul says, be baptized in the name of Jesus. But in another place, it says, be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You know those scriptures. Okay, so these brothers, and their precious brothers in the Lord, they sat down and said, okay, we've got to cover all bases here. When they baptize somebody from our next baptismal service, what we're going to do is we're going to say, as they dip you under, as they stick you in the water, they're going to say, we baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. So they got it covered. Amen. But we got to do what we do in the Spirit of Christ, in the name of Jesus. You understand? You are in the Spirit. You have the Spirit of God within you. So it's in the name of the Holy Spirit. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. It appears as if there has been a curse on the earth. We see the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in the church that most Christians are living far below their full potential. Now, when I talk about full potential, I'm not necessarily talking about all this success theology and all of that kind of stuff. Worldly success. God wants us blessed. Yes, He wants us materially blessed. He wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise. But I'm not talking about getting these things by your own efforts in that sense, where you're not reliant on the Spirit of God. Yes, we do have to work. You have to go to the workplace or you have to run your business and you have to do the work. But when God directs the decisions, when God anoints that thing, you just go with Him and you just do the work. That's what we're talking about. There is a potential in Christ when the fullness of Christ manifests in you and through you. But we have not been there. We have prayed. We have fasted. We have done a whole lot of stuff. And it's because we've been out of order that this doesn't seem to come through. I mean, surely, well, it's happened to me. I've fasted and we've done the 40-day fasts and all of that kind of stuff. And then for a season, for a period of time, there's a tremendous anointing and a thrust from the Spirit of God, and then it seems to dwindle. Why? Because there's something else that's not right. It's got to be. It can't be God. God's not wrong. So we haven't lived to our full potential. The church hasn't. We've experienced lack. Can't break through in situations. Over and over, you know, the carrot gets dangled and we'll do this. And no, no, the Lord showed me this and so and so and so. And then we plod on and we plod on and we plod on. And many times we just don't break through. Family problems, money trouble. The list is endless. We've all been there. Okay? And it seems as if there's a curse on the church. But the cross took away all of that. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 2. Now we're talking about sonship. And we're focusing at this time on the spirit of Elijah and what that represents. Now, we all know the story of Elijah, so I'm just going to read some of the verses. Remember, Elijah said to Elisha about his mantle. He says, if you're there when I'm taken, then the mantle will come on you. Remember? So verse 11 of 2 Kings 2 says this. As they still went on and talked, behold, a chariot of fire and horses of fire parted the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elijah did not die. And Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, my father! The chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He got rid of the old garment, got rid of the old anointing, got rid of the old dispensation, and he took on that new mantle that was given to him by his spiritual father. And that's what I want you to see. Verse 12. And Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, my father. So, we're talking about in Malachi 4, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. What does it represent? It's the power and the spirit of Elijah. But then we see, when Elijah went, he did not die. It was with fire and you know, almost, no, not brimstone, but it was fiery. And we see in the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit came, it came in the semblance of fire. Remember? Okay, so it's talking about the New Testament. But it's also referring to here, and he says, my father, my father. So what does it represent? About the Father. God came in His Son. God the Father came in His Son. What did Jesus say about that? to his disciples. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. All right, so we're establishing something. I'm establishing a foundation for you here. So there's definitely a connection. The Old Testament comes to an end, and God says, the power and the spirit of Elijah, that's what's going to come, representing that which is about the Father and His business, the Father and the Son. Okay. Why has there been so much dysfunction in the church? Because the fathers in the church have been, and many of them are, still building their own kingdoms, and they've forgotten about their own sons. They don't even know that they're supposed to have sons. They actually have slaves, from what I've seen. I've seen people burn out in ministry, the way they've been driven by their so-called leaders or fathers. The sons no longer have fathers, and they are going around trying to minister their concept of the kingdom of God. They don't know the order of God, because they've not been fathered properly, so they don't know what the order is. They don't know how to work it. They don't know how to have sons themselves. I mean, a teenager can have children. Most teenagers by the age of 10, 11, 12, it's possible for them to have children. Their bodies are sexually there where they can produce children. But are they ready to care for those children, to father them? No. And that's been the problem. Because the Word of God has not been built into us, because the foundations have not been laid properly. We have a whole lot of immature fathers, or actually boys, young men in ministry, leading children. That's what's happened. So you have an immature church. You can see that because most people in the church, most Christians, are inward focusing. They're still about seeking God's hand and the blessings and all that. And we're not saying we're not allowed to be blessed. But if you're in your Father's house, then there should be provision, there should be a flow of blessing. So the church is immature and is seeking God's hand all the time instead of seeking His face, seeking the blessing, because we are out of order. So we have a lot of sons running around, and I'm going to say this, and I have some other leaders in the body of Christ also saying this. A lot of churches, many, many churches, I will go up as even as high as 50% of churches that are planted out there were never supposed to be planted. Because a lot of churches were planted out of rebellion, because some young man has not had a father. He's been involved in a ministry, but there was no real acknowledgement. But he needed to have some acknowledgement. He needed to have some prestige. He needed to have some status. And we're not saying that God didn't tell somebody like that to be in the ministry. But so then they plant a work and a ministry because of the acceptance that it gives. Maybe God didn't even want them to do that. Maybe God had wanted them to itinerate or something like that. Or maybe God said to them, wanted them to go into business as a business ministry. But because of that lack, because of that emptiness, because there's no relationship, and in fact, it has to do with rejection in their hearts. They go out and they plant a work. And then let's not discount the fact of how many church splits we've had, and then the other half goes and plants another church in rebellion and just proliferates. The whole thing proliferates. And you hear of that church being split again and people being hurt and so forth and so forth. And it's simply because these people have never been true sons. They've never had true fathers. And they propagating their concept of the kingdom of God, or what they think is the kingdom of God, not understanding God's order or God's pattern. They build according to a worldly and carnal pattern, not the pattern laid out by God. You look at the church today, so many business management programs are propagated by the church. Come and let us show you how you can advertise your church, successful advertising of your ministry, how we can put together schemes and plans and programs to get more people into the church. It's not about building into people and making them disciples of the Lord anymore. No, it's about increasing the size of your congregation, because church has become a career for a lot of men and women. They may have originally had a call from God, but it's become a system of how to provide for themselves and so forth. And then right at the bottom of the whole thing, there are people suffering, people have lack, they don't have food, they don't have jobs, etc. And there's just no provision for them. There's just no caring for them. It's because we have not built according to the pattern. And we see that they don't flourish and prosper in the way that they should, because it's as if there's a curse on the land. What pattern have they been using to build? Now, you've heard this before. In German, there is a saying, Der Mensch ist das Maß aller Dinge. Humans are the measure of all things. That's what it means. It originates from Greece, and it was spoken out and written down by the Greek philosopher Protagoras. Today, this saying still exercises a large fascination to mankind. So what do? We just improve ourselves. So Yvonne becomes the star performer. She becomes a trillionaire, and so we go, wow, what did you do? How did you do this? How did you do that? You see, we measure according to her. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong. But if Christ is not in the picture, then it's Yvonne's standard that we are following. There's got to be a testimony of Christ there. Be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ. That's what Paul says. And we'll touch on those scriptures. But the testimony has got to be of Christ. So that's what we do in the world. Man is the measure. Der Mensch ist das Maß aller Dinge. Humans are the measure of all things. The saying can also be translated as man is the measure of all things. When man is the measure of everything, we are measuring and living according to the flesh. What is the flesh? It's not necessarily this body that you're living in. The flesh means that which is after the things of the world. A worldly way of doing things. Okay? And that's how our minds have been renewed. That's how we've been trained in the church. We've been trained like that in the world. So we've been doing it that way. So that's the measure of how we do it. That's our standard. Or that is our paradigm. This measure of measuring by the standard of man is known as humanism. And this has crept into the church and society, causing man to turn away from God towards the resources, the wisdom, and abilities of man. And it's not only now. In biblical times it was like that as well. Let's look at Romans 8 from verse 5. Romans 8 from verse 5 says, For the ones according to the flesh, and this is the analytical, literal translation. This is a really interesting translation. For the ones according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but the ones according to the Spirit, they set their minds according to the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, For the mindset, or way of thinking, of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset of the flesh is hostile towards God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed is it able to be. Now the ones being in the flesh are not able to please God. So you focus your attention on this human standard. Those verses explains exactly what's going to happen. Produces death. And you cannot please God. So we've got that in the church. And so we're doing things in the church according to the flesh. And we wonder why we're not blessed. We wonder why we're not walking in breakthrough. We wonder why our relationships are not working. Because we are measuring according to a human standard. Verse 8 of that, of Romans 8. Now the ones being in the flesh are not able to please God. Hebrews 11, let's go there. Just to explain that a little bit further. All of these verses and so on you've heard before. Hebrews 11, verse 5 and 6. Why is it that if you focus on the standard of man, if mankind is your measure that you live according to? Verse 5, Hebrews 11. Because of faith, Enoch was caught up and transferred to heaven, so that he did not have a glimpse of death. And he was not found, because God had translated him. For even before he was taken to heaven, he received testimony that is still on record that he had pleased and been satisfactory to God. Okay. Why was he pleasing to God? Why was he satisfactory to God? Verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please and be satisfactory to him. So what must have happened? Enoch must have had faith. He must have walked by faith. That's why he pleased God. So verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please and be satisfactory to God. For whoever should or would come near to God must necessarily believe that God exists and that he is the rewarder of those who earnestly and diligently seek him out. So your focus has got to be on the standard of God. On the standard of God's laws. Amen? That's the measuring stick or the yardstick. God's word, God's will. Now, what is humanism? We've spoken about that now. Let's understand what humanism is. Humanism is any outlook or system of thought or action concerned primarily with human interests, needs, values, and ideals, rather than with divine or supernatural matters. This comes out of a worldly dictionary. Any outlook or system of thought or action concerned primarily with human interests, needs, values, and ideals, rather than with divine or supernatural matters. It is a belief or outlook emphasizing common human needs and seeking solely rational ways of solving human problems. In other words, with the mind. That's the only way. God does not come in. We will sit and figure it out. And it is concerned with mankind as a responsible and progressive intellectual being. So in other words, the more we progress, the more intellectual, the better we become, the better the measure or the standard becomes. So when I measure up against somebody else who has progressed further than me, then I can catch up to that, and so we go on. That smacks of evolution or something like that. But that's what they do. It's actually a scriptural principle perverted. Be an imitator of me as I'm an imitator of Christ. The problem with this humanism system is that Christ is not the example. Mankind is. So if an error comes in, if a perverted way comes in, then that becomes the standard. So error comes in. Satan can come in and lie, and everybody will believe it because that's the standard. I mean, when I was still on the road in sales, I mean, we're talking 20, 30 years ago, they already brought into sales training firewalking. To teach people how to control their minds so that they can influence the client. I mean, that is witchcraft. But they don't see it as that. They see it as mind over matter. They see it as, and the bottom of all that is the love of money, by the way. And so they train you. And then you go and whatever you do, I mean, we've seen guys with photographs in their offices where they walk across the fire. Do the firewalk. Where does it come from? I mean, the Hindus. They do that. Now that becomes a standard. Wow, how many times have you walked across a fire? Whoa. How many properties have you sold in the last year? Well, I've sold 100 million and because I can focus and I can manipulate and control. They call it neuro-linguistic programming, NLP. It's part of sales training now. It comes out of the Bible, NLP, neuro-linguistic programming. That is why we tell you to take the Word of God and speak it out loud so that your own ears can hear it, so that faith can come in your heart, and through programming yourself, you become the thing that you speak. You are today the product of the things you've spoken and thought about. Neuro-linguistic programming is a scriptural thing. They've taken it and they are doing things with that. But the standard that they have is going wrong. Why do you, if the standard of humanism was so fantastic, then things would be working well in the world now, wouldn't it? I mean, there's crime everywhere. There's wars just about in every place. I mean, terrorism is not just a localized thing anymore. Terrorism is now a worldwide thing. Every country is affected by it. Why is that possible? Because of the standard that has been set in the world. 100 years ago, there was a godly standard in most countries. And everybody hated and despised unrighteousness. But humanism has come and has twisted it. You look at the comedies on TV. There's normally a mommy and a daddy. Okay? And then you have these wayward children. But the father in the thing is normally this weak person. He's almost a dithering idiot. He trips over himself. He's normally overweight. He can't get anything right. His wife always gets everything right. His wife has always got to help him right. The children always have to help him right. And what do? We sit and we watch that. And then when he makes a mistake, most of the sound that you hear of people laughing, that stuff's not even recorded in a studio. It's called canned laughter. So you hear the laughter, ha ha ha, as the father does something stupid. And guess what we do? We laugh with. So if you can start laughing at something which God has instituted to be a powerful standard, what are you doing? You're busy mocking it. And that is how humanism has come in through the media and so forth, and it brings down that standard. And so guess what? Mommy is the strong one in the house. And some of the comedies that you find nowadays, if there's a son in the house, he's acting like mommy. And he's got his own boyfriend, which you don't know how that relationship is. It's a kind of a shady, doubtful relationship because father is just not there. That's how humanism creeps in. So you sit and laugh at stuff on the TV or whatever, or the jokes get told at work or wherever you are. Yeah, well, so and so and so, and we all laugh. But in the meantime, you are busy being programmed. And this is what's happened in the church. Fathers, no. I'm not saying women are second rate. I'm not saying that. Women, you can see in the scriptures, they've always played a major role. They are strong. Behind every strong man, there's a what? A strong woman. That's what humanism has done. Humanism originated with a study of classical Greek and Roman culture. I said to you just now that saying, humans are the measure of all things. The Greek philosopher Protagoras, he's the one that said that the first time. Humanism came out of that. It originated with the study of classical Greek and Roman culture, especially by European scholars during the Renaissance. Now we wonder why things are wrong in the church. Let's go to Romans. Let's roam through Romans. Roaming through Romans. And we're talking about restoring fathers to sons and sons to fathers. This is what we're talking about. And we're busy with the spirit of Elijah. Now, Romans chapter 1. From verse 1. It says from Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ the Messiah, called to be an apostle, a special messenger set apart to preach the gospel, the good news of and from God, which he promised in advance long ago through his prophets in the sacred scriptures. The gospel regarding his son, who as to the flesh was descended from David, and as to his divine nature, according to the spirit of holiness, was openly designated the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, even Jesus Christ our Lord, the Messiah, the Anointed One. It is through him that we have received grace and our apostleship to promote obedience to the faith and make disciples for his name's sake among all nations. And this includes yourselves, called of Jesus Christ and invited as you are to belong to him. So who is that? You. Us. To you then, all God's beloved ones in Rome or here in Van Riebeek Park, called to be saints and designated for a consecrated life. See, you are called to be a saint and you are set aside for consecrated life. So you can live that consecrated life because you're called to that. Grace and spiritual blessing and peace be yours from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because the report of your faith is made known to all the world and is commended everywhere. The report of your faith. You see, that which is not of faith is sin. All right? Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with all my spirit, in preaching the gospel and telling the good news of his son, how incessantly or continuously, without interruption, I always mention you when at my prayers. I keep pleading that somehow by God's will I may now at last be prospered and come to you. Does that sound like a heart of a father to you? For I am yearning to see you, that I may impart and share with you some spiritual gift to strengthen and establish you. That's what I do. So when I take you under hand and I speak into your life and I prune you and so on, it's for that purpose. So that something will be established in you to strengthen you. Verse 12, that is that we may be mutually strengthened and encouraged and comforted by each other's faith, both yours and mine. How does that work? When I see you growing in the Lord and I hear the revelation that starts coming through you and your experience, your experiential knowledge of Christ, I listen to that and it strengthens me because it shows me that Christ is growing in you and I can also eat from you. I want you to know, brethren, that many times I have planned and intended to come to you through, though thus far I have been hindered and prevented, in order that I might have some fruit among you, as I have among the rest of the Gentiles. That's been the problem in the church. The fruit they're looking for is the crowds that come and come and see how we flow in the Holy Spirit and we'll prophesy 14 prophecies over you and all that kind of stuff. Instead of seeing fruit in the individual, Christ being formed and carved out in the individual. Both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish, I have an obligation to discharge and a duty to perform and a debt to pay. I have a debt to pay. It's a debt I can never repay. I can never repay what Christ did for me. But I do it through works of righteousness, through works of faith. And one of the ways I do it is I impart into you and I trust God to stir up the gift that has been placed within you. And for Christ to come to his fullness in you, for him to increase so that you may decrease, so that all we see is Christ. We all want that, isn't it? Right. Just keep listening to me. Just keep coming here. Verse 15. So for my part, I am willing and eagerly ready to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome or here in Van Riebeek Park. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is God's power working unto salvation. Working unto salvation. You are in the process of being saved. Are you saved spiritually? Yes. Are you born again? Yes. So then you are saved from eternal death, right? But I'm preaching the word of salvation so that your soul may be saved. so that you may walk in that consecration which you have been set aside for. So that you may become true sons and eventually true fathers. To everyone who believes with a personal trust and a confident surrender and firm reliance, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, a righteousness which God ascribes is revealed, both springing from faith and leading to faith. There again, you see the faith thing. There's no faith in this whole humanism thing. Disclosing through the way of faith that arouses more faith. So when I minister to you and I see the fruit coming forth and I see Christ starting to manifest you and I see that you're starting to walk in His ways and I see the presence of God coming and the presence of God starting to make the way for you, what do you think it does for me? Faith comes in my heart that I am not just fruitlessly and thanklessly laboring here. That's what's been happening in the church. Because they've preached humanism. And so for a season it has worked, but then it comes to nothing. Because the Spirit of God is not in that. And so what do we have to do? Now we've got to do another program here. What do you always see in the church? You've got a handful of people that do all the work. The rest sit there. Why? Because they're being entertained. How's it out in the world? It's all about entertainment. As it is written, the man who through faith is just and upright shall live and shall live by faith. Not by humanism. Not by the standard of man, but by the standard of faith. For God's holy wrath and indignation are revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who in their wickedness repress and hinder the truth and make it inoperative. They hinder the truth. And you'll see truth will come through. Truth is very important. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. Right? Jesus Christ is what? He's the way, the truth, and the life. What else does the Word of God say? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Don't misquote that thing. What do most Christians say? The truth shall set you free. It's not true. It's unscriptural. I see there was a virgin ad on TV recently, and it said the truth shall set you free. So I thought, okay, he's got half a truth there. No, you shall know the truth, and then only will the truth set you free. That's why I'm sometimes hard on you. And I say to you, I'm challenging that thing. I'm challenging those words. I'm challenging that action that you're taking. I'm challenging that decision that you've made. Why did you do that? No, I actually don't know. What did you base it on? Show it to me in the scripture. No, I can't. See? So I come with the truth and I challenge what you believe to be the truth. So that you can know the real truth. The truth of Christ. And then you will walk in the freedom. Is that 10 minutes before 70 minutes or before 60 minutes? 20. Because we had some interruptions here. Is it? Verse 19, for that which is known about God is evident to them and made plain in their inner consciousness, because God Himself has shown it to them. For ever since the creation of the world, His invisible nature and attributes, that is, eternal power and divinity, have been made intelligible and clearly discernible in and through the things that have been made, His handiworks. So men are without excuse, altogether without any defense or justification. Because when they knew and recognized Him as the God, or as the God, they did not honor and glorify Him as God. Nor did they give Him thanks, but instead they became futile and godless in their thinking. You see, you can be born again, filled with the Spirit of God, and you can be godless in your thinking. That's the problem. Stinking thinking. You've been in a world system, you've been in a church religious structure where humanism is what's taken a hold of your mind. You're filled with the Spirit, the whole thing. But your mind. I've said it before, the most expensive commodity in Christianity is a Christian with a brain. Because because the rest act like they don't have a brain. I mean, I've seen many times businessman in the world gets saved, and now then he loses his business after a year or two. Why? Because they sit back. No, by faith, it's all going to come in. No, you still have to do the work. You must just correct the things that were wrong. Like if you were ducking and diving with a tax man or whatever, you know, if you were doing shady deals, and get rid of those, but still do the work. You see, all logical sense goes out. It's like they have a brain removal, not even a brain transplant. Listen to this, verse 21. Because when they knew and recognized him as the God, they did not honor and glorify him as God or give him thanks. Many Christians, many of us are like that. There are areas in our lives where we recognize him as God, but we don't acknowledge him as God. But instead, they became futile and godless in their thinking, and it's the same with us. Some of your thought processes are futile and godless. That's why it's not working. It's not because there's a curse on the land. But my job as your father in the Lord is to challenge those things, to correct those things, to circumcise your heart in those things. Because those godless thoughts, those ways of thinking are rooted in fleshly, emotional, and carnal desires. That's why we hold on to them. That's where the hook is. And then it explains as futile and godless in their thinking. The Amplified says, with vain imaginings, foolish reasoning, and stupid speculations. How many times did you do something which, well, this is God speaking to me? In the meantime, it was your emotions that just got all so raised up, and you started doing stuff and it never worked. Vain imaginings. Foolish reasoning. There's a few of you here that, I'm not going to name names, but you've done some things. You've gotten involved in some business deals and stuff, and foolish reasoning got you there. And now you're eating the sour fruit, the frot fruit of it. Okay? Then it says, and their senseless minds were darkened. See, the mind plays a big role here. And because we don't think in line with God's order, Derek, that is why things go wrong. Oh, there's got to be a curse. Now come, I must go for deliverance. Somebody we knew, I mean, how many generations back did they go? 14 generations or 36. Oh, okay, Anika says 36 generations they went back because there was a bloodline curse. Where? Show it to me in the Bible. Went 36 generations back, this prophet or prophetess ministered to them and they saw 36 generations ago. I mean, how long has the earth existed? 6,000 years. I mean, that 36 generations. I mean, it must go before Noah or something. I don't know. I haven't worked it out. But can you understand? Can you see how ridiculous that is? Their senseless minds get darkened by stuff like it. Verse 22. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Professing to be smart, they made simpletons of themselves. You get back into God's order, all of those things take care of themselves. You don't have to go back 36 generations. Verse 23, and by them the glory and majesty and excellence of the immortal God were exchanged for and represented by images resembling mortal man and birds and beasts and reptiles. That's what humanism is about. It worships the creature. It worships the creation. It measures according to creation, the fleshly man. I mean, Earth in the New Age movement is called, what, Gaia or something like that? Mother Earth. Why do you think it's called Mother Earth? I mean, we don't want to even get into that. But it's personalized like it. It's all part of humanism. It's just a planet, man. It's just a ball of dirt up in space somewhere. And God keeps it there, according to Hebrews. He keeps it there, what? By the word of his power, not the power of his word. by the word of his power. Think about that, Derek. It's not the power of his word, it's the word of his power. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their own hearts to sexual impurity. You see, and this is what it is. This is harlotry. When you get into that kind of stuff, it's harlotry because it's about the man. It's about the creature. You see? So it's worship of the creature. And if you worship anything else than God, what does God call that? Harlotry. Prostituting. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their own hearts to sexual impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, abandoning them to the degrading power of sin, because their minds are darkened. They don't see anything wrong anymore. Because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. There it comes again. The truth of God was exchanged for a lie. What this is all about, and why I'm teaching on a Tuesday night and on a Saturday night, is to expose the lie that is in your own heart. Proverbs 16 verse 2. A man is right in his own heart, but the Lord weighs the spirit. It's the lie that gets you to believe a certain thing is right. I heard God's voice. No, it's the idol in your heart that you heard. Ena. Ouch. That is not nice to hear, but it's true. I've had to face that. Many times in my life. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So be it. There you go. That's what humanism is about. It's in the church. So this whole doctrine of a father figure, man, come on. That can't be God. You talk to Christians about it. They run a mile when you talk about that. Yeah. Why? Because they have rebellion in their own hearts. They are law unto themselves. No, I'm free with Jesus. It's Jesus and me, man. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over and abandoned them to vile affections and degrading passions. Because you cannot discern right from wrong if your mind is darkened. For their women exchanged their natural function for an unnatural and abnormal one, and the men also turned from natural relations with women and were set ablaze with lust for one another, men committing shameful acts with men and suffering in their own bodies and personalities the inevitable consequences and penalty of their wrongdoing and going astray, which was their fitting retribution. That's what happens when you don't renew your mind. Verse 28, and so, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God or approve of Him or consider Him worth the knowing, God gave them over to a base and condemned mind to do things not proper or decent but loathsome. So, where you do something like that you know doesn't please God, it's because of something in your mind. It's the way you've been programmed to think. Until they were filled with every kind of unrighteousness, iniquity, grasping and covetous greed and malice. Full of envy and jealousy, murder, strife, deceit, treachery, ill will and cruel ways. Backbiters, gossipers, slanderers, hateful to and hating God, full of insolence, arrogance, boasting, inventors of new forms of evil, disobedient and undutiful to parents. The mind. I walk by the Spirit. Hallelujah. Well, let's see your fruit. They were without understanding, conscienceless and faithless, heartless and loveless and merciless. A reprobate mind, people. This is what humanism does. What does humanism say? If it feels good, then it's right for you. It's based in the emotions. It's based in the carnal, fleshly, animal nature. Verse 32, though they are fully aware of God's righteous decree. You see, they're fully aware of it. That those who do such things deserve to die. They not only do them themselves, but approve and applaud others who practice them. Go read that chapter again. I encourage you to go and do that. You want to understand what humanism is? There it is. Tells you how it works. That's what happens. That's why some of the stuff in the church is happening. One of the main denominations in our country. There's a debate going on about homosexuality. The one half of the preachers say, yes, no, it's fine. We will have it in the church. The other are standing up for truth and righteousness. How is it possible that these people who are learned, supposed learned men of God, have studied the Bible, can say, no, it's okay? Okay, I just want to close with this. There is a pattern that we have to build according to. And we will continue here next week. But I want to read this. Amos chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. And behold, the Lord stood upon a wall with a plumb line or a measuring line. How many of you don't know what a plumb line is? A plumb line is a piece of string, and they normally have a lead weight or a brass weight at the bottom that's shaped in a point. And then if they build a wall, they will put it on a long stick or something like that, or a piece of plank, and they will hang it and until it hangs completely still, and then they will build the wall next to it so that the wall is straight because gravity pulls it down. That's a plumb line. And behold, the Lord stood upon a wall with a plumb line or a measuring line. So to see if this thing is straight. God is standing next to the church. He's standing next to you and I with the plumb line to see if you and I are walking upright, or are we walking perverted and skew. Who is that plumb line? It's Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lord stood upon a wall. That wall, do you know what that wall represents? It represents the strength of man, or the strength of people. Because who builds a wall? We build. I mean, this room here, these walls were built by a man. So it represents in here the efforts of man, the abilities of man. So he's measuring, he's got the plumb line, he's standing on the wall, and he wants to see if this wall was built according to his standard. Verse 8, and the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I am setting a plumb line as a standard in the midst of my people Israel. That's where we're at. He's setting a plumb line. Now, an interesting thing, as I studied this out, they used the plumb line not only to build walls in the Old Testament. Maybe some of these builder people here can tell me. But they also used the plumb line when they broke the wall down. I don't exactly understand how that works, but he would use the plumb line to build up and to break down. So if he measures the wall and it's skew, then he obviously would break the wall down to a point where, okay, this is straight, now we can rebuild. And this is what's happening with us. You've heard me speak about transition, transition, transition. You've heard me say that house of thoughts, he's pulling it down. If that house of thoughts is not built on him and on the word of God, he's going to pull it down. And the plumb line, the measuring standard, the measuring line is Jesus Christ. So if you did build halfway on Jesus, he's going to pull it down at least halfway until it lines up. If the whole thing is not lining up with Christ, he's going to pull the whole thing down. And then he says, I will not pass by and spare them anymore. The door of mercy is shut. Okay, now there's a prophetic thing. There's something that happened to Israel at the time. But what does that say to us now? He's not going to leave you the way that he's found you. If you have said, God, I want to be conformed to the image of Christ, he is now not going to pass you by. He's going to pull down, he's going to pull out his plumb line, and he's going to measure you, and he's going to say, okay, now I'm going to make some work here. We're going to do some stuff here. We are going to get you back into order. Amen? And so, we need fathers in the body of Christ, but we need sons to be sons. And this is what this is about. You want to live the kingdom lifestyle? You want to experience the kingdom lifestyle. You want to experience the riches of the kingdom of God. Then I challenge you, take up your position as a son in this house so that you can get into order.